Let me thank you, Minister, for his very kind and warm words of welcome. Let's turn in our Bibles just for a brief reading. I want to leave some thoughts with you. 1 Peter and the chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 9. A very well-known portion in Scripture. And here we're reading as Peter here draws his first letter to a close. We have to remember, of course, that the chapter divisions are not inspired. They're put there by the translators for our benefit. So therefore, the letter is drawing to a close. And here he is addressing God's people. And he says to them in verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Let's just bow together our hearts and our heads in prayer and ask the Lord to undertake for us this evening. Our gracious God and eternal Father, we thank thee this evening for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for his perfect life, his sinless life. We thank thee, Lord, for his death upon the cross, that he died as our substitute. And have we blessed him that we can say, "He took my place, and he died for me." And our gracious God, we owe to thee absolutely everything. All that we are and have and ever will be is due to the free grace of our God. We cry to thee that thou wilt come and speak to us through thy precious word. We thank thee, Lord, for the missionary weekend here in Mourne. We thank thee, Lord, for a denomination, for a church that believes in the sending forth of missionaries and the going forth of the gospel. And how we bless thee for that. And our Heavenly Father, we pray that we might ever go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We ask that thou wilt work in our hearts. Lord, speak to us tonight through thy truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I bring a report, I'm going to just leave some thoughts with you tonight from these verses. And here we find that Peter was writing to believers who were facing trials and discouragements, persecutions. The Christian is not exempt from problems and from trials. If you look, for instance, at the opening words here in 1 Peter and the chapter 1, actually the verse 7, here he speaks about, and as he writes to God's people, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And here he speaks about the difficulties, the trials that the child of God faces. We are not immune from them. We all have our own difficulties and disappointments to face. But what God's servant done was he exhorted the Lord's people to focus upon Christ, to lay hold upon him, to think of who Jesus Christ is, what he has done, how he has suffered, how he has bled and died. And he says, as you think about suffering, he says then in chapter 2, in 1 Peter, he says in verse 21, Peter writes, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us." As we think of suffering, let us think of the greatest example, Christ leading us. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. And then, of course, he reminds us of how Christ did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, verse 24, and how he his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Peter knew himself firsthand what it was to face trials. He, of course, was one who knew what it was to face letting the Lord down and that great disappointment. But I also knew what it was to be restored in grace and to have God's forgiveness. And therefore, he writes as a man with experience. He writes to them firsthand of knowing what it is to be restored and to press on to go through with God. He is a man who knows what it is to face the onslaught of Satan. He personally has faced that in his own life, in his own Christian witness. And here in the verse 8, he speaks about the adversary, the devil. We have an enemy. We all know that. We have an adversary, the devil. And here Peter warns the Lord's people about this enemy. And he uses a very striking illustration, a very vivid picture. And it is the illustration of the lion, the devil comes as the lion, and how he would seek to even have us not walking with God, have the fellowship marred. Of course, the union cannot be broken, but our communion with the Lord is affected whenever we do not follow the Lord wholly. We need the right view of the lion. Let's just look at it very briefly. We need, or as we look at the lion today, we need to have the right view. In Scripture, we find that there are a number of animal titles that are attributed to Satan and used to the devil. The very first one is Genesis 3 and the verse 1. The very first thing the Holy Spirit wants to us to know about the devil, that he records for us about Satan, is this: that he is subtle. He is a master of deception. We only have to look out tonight upon the world in which we live, and we see that the devil is so good at deceiving. He is so cunning in his work, especially with young people. And here we find in Genesis 3 verse 1 that the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He is far more subtle than we can really, really grasp. He is a master of deception. He knows exactly how to lure, how to attract, how to entice, how to bring men and women into bondage, how to keep them in bondage. That is his work. And then we find here also in verse 1 that he said to Eve, "Yea, have God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." He is opposed to the word of God. The two things you see go hand in hand. The only way we can overcome the subtlety of the devil, his craftiness, is by the word of God. That's why the two are linked together. And we find that the devil is likened not only to the serpent, but he is also, if you turn to Mark chapter 4, he's likened to the fowl of the air. And the parable of the sower going out to sow the seed is a picture, of course, of man's heart. There's no deficiency. There's nothing wrong with the seed. It is a good seed. It's the seed of the word of God. The problem, of course, lies in the ground. That's where the deficiency lies. And here in Mark chapter 4 and the verse 2, we read that the Lord Jesus taught them many parables, or things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." So here we find that some of the seed, first of all, was sown in this first ground, the wayside. And then we're given the explanation. The Lord expounds the parable. Verse 14, "The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. But when they have heard," they notice these words, "Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." But did we not read that it was the fowl of the air that came? That's right. Because Satan is here depicted as being the fowl of the air. He's not only that serpent who is so cunning, but he is not only so opposed to the word of God, but he seeks to snatch it away immediately. We live in an age, we live in a day and generation where men and women with their minds are bombarded and can taken up continually with just about everything than the word of God. And that is, of course, the great ploy and the great work of the devil, to seek to so affect the mind, to so attack the mind, and to so steal away the seed, that seed will not get down and bear any fruit, and there will be no root to it. Then in the book of the Revelation, he's likened to the dragon, and then also here in 1 Peter 5, he is likened to the lion. That's because the lion is a beast of prey. It's a fearsome beast. It's an animal of no mercy. It is a stubborn animal. It is the most cruel and frightening animal. You think of its strength. I'm sure that at some time or another you've thought about the strength of the lion, how when it sets itself upon feeding upon an animal, whether it's an antelope or a lamb or whatever the animal be, that animal has no strength of itself to overcome it. It's at the mercy of the lion, and of course it receives no mercy. It is a most powerful beast, and it's subtle. You think of its approach, when it approaches a herd of animals, or it seeks to come before them, it will lie there in the grass, if it's the grass in the Serengeti, there it will seek to come up step by step, moment by moment, and it has, of course, the target in view, the aim in mind, as it were. There is a strategy, as we think of its view. The strategy of the lion. It's the strategy of the devil. And the strategy is this: it will zoom in and it will home in, the lion will, on an animal that is either weak, aged, young, sick. And when we think of the Lord's people in particular, and we think especially of believers, those who are most vulnerable are in those categories. And what the devil will seek to do as a lion, he will seek to come in and he will seek to isolate an animal and get it away from the rest of the herd. And that's what the devil does. And it's tragic whenever you hear of believers and they leave a fellowship. And I've even heard someone saying, you know, no longer going to church, we're meeting together in such a place or meeting together at home because of an issue or whatever. And what the devil will seek to do is he'll seek to isolate God's people. When we think of the strategy of the devil, that is his aim also, not only with God's people, but also with the unsaved. You think of how he is seeking to devour. And let me say this. The devil has laid hold upon the young and the youth of this land in a most fearsome and frightening way. There are many types of addiction that I deal with. And of late, there are people that I've visited, and I must confess, when I come home, it's really, really hard to switch off. You have to really focus upon the Word of God, get before God in prayer, because you see the depths to which men and women go in sin. And it's heartbreaking. Now, as God's people, we can't lose our salvation. We are united together with Christ. We are joined in union to him. That union cannot be dissolved. It cannot be disannulled. It cannot be put away with. But the communion with the Lord can be affected. And here we find that Peter was writing and he says that we have this adversary, the devil, who comes as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. How does the devil devour the Christian? We'll turn back just a couple of books. The Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 29, we read here about the children of Israel. Here we're going to see the exact same word employed and used, the same Greek word that is the word devour. This time it's in verse 29 of Hebrews 11. By faith they passed, that's the children of Israel, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. That is the exact same word, that word drowned. Those they were drowned in the depths. We find that it is the word devour. They were devoured. And so it is that the devil, whilst we cannot lose our salvation, and we're saved and we're secure in Christ, praise his name, we're going to heaven because Christ has a hold of us, not because we've got a hold of him. But what we find is that the devil will seek to so come and to work in the church and to affect our lives that we will be drowned. That we will be drowned in unbelief, drowned in sorrow. That we will be so drowned and so discouraged that we will lose sight of the Lord Jesus. We need to have the right view. We also need to have and to be vigilant of the lion. Here Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. That word be sober, of course, not only speaks about the need to abstain from wine, but it conveys the meaning of be alert, be awake, be on your guard. He's saying, believers, brethren, be sober. Because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, he is a roaring lion. I had opportunity to go to the zoo recently with a family, just in the past week. And you would think that the lion in the enclosure, that it was the most timid beast there, and it just seemed so docile. But I'm sure that if you were to get inside that compound, that very soon you would find things would change. But he was a picture of our enemy, of Satan, of the devil. And he is a roaring lion. He is on a mission. He has a purpose of mind. And what is that? It is to destroy, to ruin, to capture, to devour. He is a roaring lion. So we are to be alert. But then Peter says, be sober, be vigilant. Now he's not getting a double emphasis here. This word sober, if you turn back to Mark chapter 14, this word is brought out for us here in the passage. Peter, James, and John were certainly three very privileged disciples, not only to go to the Mount of Transfiguration, but also to be called by the Lord to go as he went to Gethsemane, to follow with him. And here we find that in Mark chapter 14, the Lord has come to that place where he's brought Peter and James and John with him. He's gone a little further. Then in verse 37 it says, "And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto them, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch one hour?" That word "watch" is the exact same word "vigilant." He said, "Peter, couldn't you be vigilant? You started well, the intention was right. You were alert, you were on your guard, but you didn't keep it up." There's not only need to see to be stirred up and to be awakened, but they need to stay awake. We need to be vigilant, constantly on the guard, constantly looking out, just like the watchman in Ezekiel 33. They're in the city tower. You would not want to be in a city where the watchman had a reputation for nodding off or going to sleep. And likewise, as God's people, we are to be constantly on our guard, and we are to blow the trumpet. Then here, in closing, I want us just to very quickly think of, as you think of these verses, our victory over the lion. Not only are we need to have the right view of the lion and to be vigilant of the lion, but we have before us our victory over the lion. Because here in verse 9, Peter says, "Whom resist, oppose, steadfast in the faith." There's the key. There is the answer. It's by being in faith in Christ. The only way to overcome, of course, the subtlety, the power of the devil, is through Christ alone. By walking in obedience to Scripture. By walking according to the precepts of this precious book. The devil, of course, is powerful, but Christ is all powerful. He is mighty, but Christ is almighty. In fact, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is also likened to the lion, in the sense that he is a lion of the tribe of Judah. The lion being the greatest of all of God's animals in the animal kingdom. It is the king of the jungle. And so Christ is Lord over his creation. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. As we think of the lion, that lays hold upon its prey. I think it would be good in closing just to turn to the Old Testament book of Amos in the chapter 3, because here in Amos chapter 3, there is a great picture of the Lord as the great and the good shepherd. Oh, the devil comes as a lion, but praise God for the work of the good shepherd, the great shepherd who redeems back, who pulls back from the very mouth of the lion, and who rescues and who redeems. And here in Amos chapter 3, we find a judgment is coming upon the land, upon the people of Israel. In verse 11, Thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land. He shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. In other words, the land is going to be made desolate. It's going to be made bare. You're going to be humiliated in front of your enemies. Verse 12, thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh, or as the word in the margin is, delivereth, out of the mouth of the lion, two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria in the corner of Ed, and in Damascus in a couch. That's very significant. Because what the Lord was saying here is that my people are precious to me. And even though they have forsaken me, I days without number, and though they have cast me asunder, yet I will draw them back. And I will bless them. And I will set my hand upon them. And the Lord says here, even as the lion comes and the enemy comes and comes into the land, he says, I, as a great and good shepherd, I'm going to pull back from the very mouth of the lion. Two legs or a piece of an ear. Now, if you went down to the local butcher shop, I'm not sure which one you would have here in Kilkenny, maybe you have a number, you wouldn't dig it in for and asking for, could I have half a dozen lamb's ears? They have no value. They have no worth. To man, they have no worth. But before the Lord, they're precious. And here the Lord is saying, that which is the untasty bit, or the unseemly bits, that which you know, is of no value, the two legs, a piece of an ear, the Lord says, that's what I'm going to pull back. I'll redeem it. I'll just take it right from the very jaws of the lion. I'll pull it back. I'll redeem it. It's a picture of God rescuing men and women from the very jaws of Satan. How great, how good is the God we adore. Tonight, praise God, we serve our risen Savior. The Lord Jesus is almighty. And he is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts, encourage us to know that he is that great, almighty, powerful shepherd, that he does redeem and pull back, even right there from the very mouth of the lion, those pieces for his namesake and for his glory.